This will be the first in a series of looking at teachings that are opposed to doctrines of the Trinity and what we would call a cult or a teaching that perverts or twists a certain aspect of the scriptural teaching, especially about God and even more specifically about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to begin today with one that is on a lot of people's lips over this last week, and that's the Da Vinci Code. And you may wonder why I've chosen to do this, but I think that you'll understand when I tell you a little bit more about the subject of the Da Vinci Code, that you'll find that I'll be using some terms that I described last week when we talked about specific heresies regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, that's what the Da Vinci Code promotes. It promotes a heresy, a false teaching about Jesus Christ. And very simply, it teaches that Jesus Christ was not God. Now, I've chosen to treat it because of the widespread interest that I've discovered in the Da Vinci Code. And let me ask you, have you encountered people that have read it or had questions about the Da Vinci Code? Have you rubbed shoulders with anybody like that?
My brother.
Uh-huh. Yeah. It's come up in a lot of different arenas, and I was thinking about going this direction, and then it was especially prompted this way as I was traveling to the airport on Monday to go on my trip, and I had on one of the talk show hosts, and he was saying that he had read the book or was reading the book and found it to be a real thrilling mystery story and had prompted him to want to know about certain things. And one of the things that he especially wanted to know was about one of the claims of the Da Vinci Code is that it wasn't until Emperor Constantine and the Council of Nicaea that the divinity of Christ and the New Testament was solidified around a teaching that promoted the divinity of Jesus Christ, and that other writings and other teachings had been suppressed. And he said, I want to know that if that's the case, then that's something that is that it's important. And it prompted him to ask that question. And I have a few preliminary remarks to make about it as a work of fiction, and then I'll try to delve into some of its major premises so that you can understand it and can talk about the Da Vinci Code in the context here. By way of introduction, it is a work of fiction, although the author claims that the historical facts that he presents are all true and verifiable, but it doesn't take long for you to find some errors in the history that he teaches. It is a work of fiction, and because of that, if you read it as a historical novel and as a mystery book, you might find it to be a thrilling mystery, just like you might read a story that, like our family read, The Bronze Bow, which is actually an award-winning story about a boy who grows up in the days of Jesus. And we read it knowing that it was a fiction account, knowing that there wasn't anybody like this young boy, but and the encounters that he has with Jesus Christ are related as a fiction story, but we read it as such. But the reading it though as historical fiction, I would say don't even read it like that. It has some historical figures, and it has some historical truths that are set forward, but they're mixed in with lots of falsehood and lots of things that will lead you to question the validity of the history that it presents. And even more than that, it will, if you read it with an undiscerning eye, it will prompt you to wonder about the history or the historicity of the scripture itself. And that leads me to a second kind of introductory comment, and that is that my intent in treating this, and actually in treating all of the cults, is to prayerfully think of how we as believers in Christ can be equipped to understand and declare the truth, and also understand the different viewpoints that are being put forward. And how can we as believers invite people to find out what the real truth is? Is that an oxymoron to put real truth together? to find out what the truth is. And there's a method to our apologetics that comes through and by this introductory comment that will carry through in a lot of the things that I'm going to say about the cults when we think of them specifically. That is that there is a time and a place for us to invite people who are having questions to find out what the Bible says. And I pray that you'll have discernment as people talk about, you know, I read the Da Vinci Code and it said this about Jesus Christ. It says that he was married. It says that the Bible was only put together after 300 years. And there's a time and a place for us to say, you know, I have an interest in that. I'd love to talk to you about it. Could we get together and discuss what you found out? I'd love to show you what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God. And that's an apologetic posture that is inviting, that asks those who are questioning to come and to discover. And I have a fundamental conviction that God uses His Word to change lives. And so I look for opportunities to get people involved with that. And so as people have questions, there's an invitation that's given to examine. At the same time, our apologetics or our defense of the faith also says there's a time for naming and denying false teaching and contending for the truth in a way that says what we believe Scripture teaches and condemns that which goes against the Scripture's teaching. So there are times, I think, that when we meet someone and discernment will teach you this, there will be those that are looking for reasons to cast doubt on the biblical message. They're looking for reasons to justify their own disbelief and their own rebellion. And there are times for us to say that is a false teaching. That is a heresy, and to not be drawn into to debates with individuals like that. And that does take some discernment, but that's also an apologetic posture and they don't work against each other. It takes discernment to know which to use in each situation. With that in mind, let me summarize in three areas, places where the Da Vinci Code has adopted a false teaching. And let me just tell you what those three areas are, and then I'm going to focus on one today and hopefully get the other two next week. The first that I'll be looking at today is the writing of Scripture. It might be summarized as saying that that the Da Vinci Code teaches that the Bible was a compilation of writings that favored the divinity of Jesus, and that those who brought together the writings of Scripture suppressed other teachings that would have showed his humanity or his purely human nature. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. The next one was that Jesus was married. And then the third, that the belief of Jesus' divinity was not an accepted teaching of the Apostolic Church until the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. So going back then to the first, and I start with Scripture because of the importance of the authority of revelation of God, to recognize that we know God because He has revealed Himself. And so the establishment of that authority of Scripture to reveal Christ, to reveal God Himself, and is very important. And let me read just a couple of quotes from the book itself that will reveal the questions that are being raised by the author of the Da Vinci Code. One of the characters says, "The Bible is a product of man, my dear, not of God. The Bible has evolved through countless translations, editions, and revisions. History has never had a definite version of the book. The Bible as we know it today was collated by the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine the Great." And these are all different quotes that are brought together here. The same character in the book later says, "Fortunately for historians, some of the Gospels Constantine tried to eradicate somehow survived in the Dead Sea Scrolls." And they assert, again from the book, more than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament. So, let's think a little bit about the Gospels and the claims that the Da Vinci Code puts forward in this teaching. And they all aim at our view of Jesus Christ. And the second point that I've given is that, is Jesus really God? Is the linchpin, because the other Gospels that the Da Vinci Code claims exist, these 80 other Gospels that they claim, he suggests are other writings that will demonstrate and show that Jesus was just a man, was not God whatsoever. If you remember the chart that I gave last week, it's the teaching was called Docetism, where the divinity of God is denied. It's not just defective, it's denied. And this is what the Da Vinci Code claims, that Jesus is just a man. And that linchpin on the divinity of Christ then is reflected in the view of which scriptures are accepted and which are not. And the Da Vinci Code claims that there are some 80 other existent Gospels that would show you, if you had access to them, would show you that the early centuries of the church did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, but that it was manufactured by the church. This is an interesting point because and one that I'm glad that comes up, actually, because some of you may know the C.S. Lewis Lord Liar and Lunatic idea of our coming to grips with Jesus Christ. Either he is who he says he is, that he is Jesus Christ, that he is God, the divine Son of God. He's a liar. He was just a bald face telling untruths about who he is. Or he's a lunatic. He's a crazy man. He believed he was God, but he really wasn't. And that's a familiar kind of triad of things that we can easily remember, that we are confronted with what Jesus says. Well, there's one more that this view brings alongside that, I've tried to get a good L word to so I could remember it, but I haven't come up with one. Maybe somebody else has known another L word.
Legend.
That I had heard that one. I'm glad you remembered it. I kept coming up with fable, legend. So Lord, liar, lunatic, and legend is the idea that Jesus Christ did not claim to be God, but that the early church made him out to be God. And it's the legend aspect that is coming through in this position, that there are lots of other gospel writings, lots of other eyewitness accounts that would testify that Jesus Christ was just a man, but that the early church adopted a legend about Jesus Christ, making him out to be God. Well, let's look at the history and the archaeology of it, and it's the science of that position is terrible. One of the websites that I looked at, and you can believe everything on the web, by the way. One of the things that I found said that liberal and conservative scholars agree on this case, that there just are not any, there's no evidence for 80-some different writings, eyewitness accounts, anything even close to being called a gospel account. There are some other there are other writings that are called Gospels, and there are other writings that are in the early church that are about Jesus Christ, and they can be summarized in a couple of different ways. This research summarizes about between 20 and 25 that can be called Gospels in the early centuries, and then about 20 or 25 more that discuss events about Jesus' life. So around 50 are the writings. It certainly is not 80. And the character of those writings, for the most part, are Gnostic writings. And that was one of the terms we used last week. And do you remember what the Gnostics believed about Jesus Christ? They believed he wasn't a man at all. They believed in the Greek Gnostic heresy that the spiritual is so good that it can't be polluted by the evil. And so a wide predominant number of those writings from this early period have a teaching that says that Jesus was not man at all, rather than what the Da Vinci Code saying, that he was only man and that he was not God. One of those writings is cited here that says that Jesus was in heaven laughing at the crucifixion when it took place because people mistakenly thought they were crucifying Jesus. And that's what one of these false gospels teaches. They have something completely opposite to what the Da Vinci Code wants to suggest is part of the history of those early writings. And these early writings were not adopted. They were rejected by the early church as saying something false about Jesus. They were measured against a set of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that were acknowledged at a very early date by the Apostolic Church as bearing the stamp of approval, of bearing the truth about the teaching of Jesus Christ. This will be tied in a little bit with the third problem about Nicaea in AD 325, in the sense that the teachings about who Jesus is are ones that go back to an early date. Another one of those early teachings that was rejected as being outside the bounds of orthodoxy was the Gospel of Thomas. It was ascribed to the Apostle Thomas, saying that Jesus confesses that he is the All, capital A. Jesus goes on to say that if you look under a stone, Jesus is there. If you split a piece of wood, he is there. And another Gnostic, pantheistic type of view about the divinity of Jesus Christ. But the weight, again, is on the emphasis on Jesus the divine rather than on Jesus being only human. So the testimony throughout the history of the church has agreed, especially on the Gospels and the discussion really about the canon of the New Testament, which is a discussion about what books are acceptable, have been accepted by the New Testament church. When the Da Vinci Code talks about there being debate about those books, we can acknowledge, yes, there was debate even up to the Reformation era as to books being included. And there's the famous citing of Luther saying that the book of James was should not be included in the canon of the New Testament. But the discussions about which books to include revolve mostly around books like James, the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Jude. Excuse me, not 1st John. 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, 2nd Peter. Those are books that have received some discussion in the period of church history as to their authenticity and their being included. The four Gospels about Jesus Christ and all the other books that I did not mention, there was wide support for those teachings. To that, we can add what the Westminster Confession talks about, the consistency of its message. It matches the Old Testament, which predicts the divine messianic Savior. It matches what is in its message and in its self-authenticating authority that this is the Word of God. I think I can very quickly talk about that, about Constantine and Nicaea. There was a council in 325 AD called by the Emperor Constantine, and he called it because there was a controversy in the church and a controversy over the person of Christ. And the statements of the Council of Nicaea bring forward and state in no uncertain terms the divinity of Jesus Christ, but it is in the context of a heresy that this is asserted, and to suggest that it was invented pays no attention to the previous history that has gone on before. The very consistency of the message that we've talked about beforehand in the last 6 weeks of the teaching of the Trinity is then confirmed over and over again up to the Council of Nicaea in the writings of the Gospel writers and the writings of the early Church Fathers that either teach or assume the divinity of Jesus Christ. It was not something that was invented by Nicaea or spoken of by the Emperor Constantine. those are the facts. Let me just say again that when we turn to look at the divinity of Christ and was he married, that these things will come into play again. But as a very popular book and a very popular movie that's out just this weekend, I want you to know what it's about. I want you to be able to speak knowledgeably about the history that's there, and to have confidence to be able to say to those that are genuinely pricked in their interest, to say, you know, I'm really interested in those things too, and I'd love to talk to you more about it. And if you feel overwhelmed by the possibility of that, say, well, my pastor likes to talk about this, and why don't you come and talk to him? He'd love to have this type of conversation. And if you do that and introduce me, I would enjoy being able to discuss the Da Vinci Code with others. At the same time, I also want you to be reminded of the great confidence that we have in the Word of God that's been given to us. The weight of testimony, the weight of scholarship, and is overwhelmingly on the side of the teachings of, that these are the canon of the New Testament is what we have. Even more fundamental than that is its inner call to have self-authority, that Jesus claims to speak through Old and New Testament, and claims to be the authentic Word of God, and we are brought up against that by this question about whether or not this is a legend or not. I'm going to pause right there and take up next time what the Da Vinci Code says about Jesus being just a man and being married, and we'll talk about that next time. But are there any questions about this portion of what it teaches? Probably lots. Vicki?
I was just going to mention that Table Talk. This
yes.
Magazine does a very good job of answering some of those things, too.
It does, yeah. The Da Vinci Code isn't the first one to come up with this. You've heard me speak before about friends that we've had that rejected the New Testament, rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and went into a messianic, well, they called it messianic Judaism, but it really denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and they claimed the Council of Nicaea was one of the greatest tricks ever pulled, and that it perverted the Word of God, and so it's not a new teaching.
How Ryan. Do they handle the other gospels? I mean, these are all Paul is. You'd have to discount his veracity of his testimony.
Yeah, they basically throw out all. They say that it's been constructed to that the Council of Nicaea adopted and accepted only those books that promoted his deity and threw out everything else, and so they'll throw out everything that promotes his deity and only accepts those that promote his humanity, if they could find. And they claim that that's been suppressed. So,
there's a man who's trying to was part of the Pharisaical indictment against Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, one that was persecuting the church and was converted. Yeah. Any other questions? Well, thank you very much. You're dismissed.